Tonight's Bible reading is taken from the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And we're reading tonight from that familiar portion in chapter 22 that speaks of Abraham and Isaac almost 2,000 years, 1,900 years or so before the Lord ever went to the cross. Genesis 22, let's read from the first verse of the chapter. And we trust that God will, even as we read the Word of God, that God will be speaking into our hearts and into our lives as we think about this mountain top experience in the Word of God. Genesis 22 then, and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And we know that the Lord himself will bless this familiar public reading of his divine and infallible truth to all of our hearts. Again, it's good to see you tonight. Welcome the Reverend Eric Smith with us again. Good to see him back, and we trust that God blesses him and his family and holidays at this time. If we can be of any help to you or assistance in any way, if you're concerned about spiritual things, you're concerned about your soul or assurance of salvation, or maybe you've grown cold at heart and you'd like someone to talk to, or someone to pray with you, or someone to show you some scriptures that'll help you just to know sins forgiven. We are your servants for Christ's sake, and we'll help you in any way that we can. Genesis 22 and verse number 8 is our text this evening, where it records for us in the Word of God. And Abraham said, My son, and here's our text, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Let's unite our hearts together again and let us pray. Father, Lord, tonight we pray that every single one within the walls of this church meeting house might behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We thank thee for the call of the gospel. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Lord God, thou must save, and thou alone. And so, Lord, we cast ourselves at thy feet, and, O God, we entreat thee just to visit us. Cleanse us, O God, from everything that would hinder us from hearing. Cleanse me, Lord, from everything that would hinder me from being a channel of blessing. Lord, I pray that you will hide me behind the cross. I pray, Lord, that Christ alone will be seen, and thy great name alone glorified. Build thy church. Speak into our hearts and lives. Melt our hearts at the cross. And lead us on to know thee in a deeper and in a fuller way. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Here in Genesis 22, we have one of the great scenes within Old Testament story. Abraham, the great patriarch, going up the mountainside of Moriah to offer in obedience to God, as he believes, his son as a burnt offering unto the Lord. This portion of Scripture is rich not only in application to the child of God and living a life that is surrendered and obedient unto the Master, but it is also rich in typology. I think Genesis 22, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, is one of the clearest pictures, as it were, of the cross. Here we have a father and his beloved son going up the side of a mountain to the place of sacrifice. Abraham was leading Isaac to the altar. And whenever Christ was 33 years of age, according to the will of his father, he himself was led to an altar, that altar being the cross itself. Isaac is found in verse number 6, bearing the wood upon his back for the offering. It says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. In the Gospels we read that the Lord Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth. Abraham offered his son upon Mount Moriah. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that Solomon built his temple upon Mount Moriah. And that temple, of course, was surrounded by a great wall. And it was outside the city wall that Christ Jesus himself was crucified, just perhaps within a few dozen yards of where Abraham offered up his son Isaac so many years before. It seems to me as well that Isaac was equally as willing as Abraham was to go to Moriah. Isaac wasn't a little toddler that sometimes we would have the picture of in our minds, but he was evidently a grown man, able to bear the wood for the altar upon his shoulders whenever Abraham perhaps was too old or stricken in years to do so himself. Never, I believe, was a sinful son of Adam so tested or deeply tried as Abraham was. If you know the story of Abraham, you'll remember that in Genesis 17, and verse number 5, God himself changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. And there's that subtle change whereby his name was given a couple of new letters in our English language. Or in the original language, that letter H is a letter that denotes breathing. Whenever you pronounce that letter Heth, it just draws air out of your lungs. You exhale. And as God was changing the name of Abram to Abraham, I believe it was deeply symbolic, showing that again God was breathing his spirit again into the very soul of Abraham, filling him with the spirit of God. Because I don't believe that unless Abraham had been a spirit-filled and spirit-anointed man, he could ever have endured such a trial and test of faith. And yet what faith this man of God had. In Hebrews chapter 11, 19, we read that by faith Abraham offered his son Isaac. And Abraham believed and was trusting that even if he would follow through and plunge that knife into the very chest of his son, and then after that offer him for a burnt offering, that out of the ashes of his son Isaac, God could raise up newness of life, because Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up again. But tonight in this meeting, we're concerned with the question that Isaac asked in verse number 7, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You see, Isaac the son evidently knew the whole principle of the sacrificial system, even before the Passover in Exodus 12, even before the giving of the Levitical law later on in the book of Exodus. Isaac and Abraham both knew the principle of offering the life of a sinless, spotless substitute, shedding its blood instead of the sinner. The sacrificial lamb, of course, figures heavily in Scripture. Arthur Pink, in his great book, The Interpretation of Scripture, gives a simple study of the lamb, and he makes mention of Genesis 22, verse 8, where it says, "God will provide himself a lamb." Pink says, there we have the lamb prophesied. And then he follows the theme through where he gets to Exodus 12, where we have the Passover lamb slain and the children of Israel delivered from Egypt. And he says, there we have the lamb typified. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. There we have the lamb personified. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There, he says, we have the Lamb identified. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. There we have the Lamb crucified. Revelation 5:6, they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." There we have the Lamb glorified. And then Revelation 22, verse 1, the Lamb satisfied. Abraham's answer is a mountaintop statement in the Bible. Isaac has asked the question, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." A few weeks ago, we were having a children's mission in Ballysally Primary School. And her brother Trevor Wiley was doing the story of Abraham and Isaac. And he mentioned this text of Scripture, "God will provide himself a lamb." And I went home and I haven't really stopped thinking about it since, because I believe there are three ways that we could interpret or take this verse of Scripture, depending on where we place the emphasis upon the words. God will provide himself a lamb. There are three ways, and I want you to stick with me tonight as we look at this text, three ways that we could use this text of Scripture to bring our thoughts toward the Savior. First of all, as the text stands, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself. In other words, God himself provides the lamb. God himself provides the lamb. This led the statement to Abraham naming the place in verse number 14, Jehovah Jireh. And if you have a reference Bible tonight, that phrase Jehovah Jireh could also be read Jehovah, or the Lord seeth. Jehovah Jireh. This is one of the great Jehovah titles in Scripture. We've got many of them. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, and there are many, many more. But literally, this title for God, Jehovah Jireh, literally means Jehovah seeth. The Lord God sees. The Lord God will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And this has got great application to the lives of God's people. Hagar in the wilderness said, "Thou God
seest me. The Lord sees where we are. The Lord sees what we are. The Lord sees how we are, and the Lord ultimately will provide, so much so that God's servant David, a shepherd himself, said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The Lord, in other words, sees me, and the Lord sees to all of my needs. God provides for me. It indicates God's ability. He can provide. It indicates God's willingness. He would provide. And ultimately, it illustrates God's faithfulness. He does provide, and He did provide. And the context here, of course, is with regards to the sacrificial lamb. God Himself would provide that sacrificial lamb. You see, God knew that Abraham at this stage couldn't provide a lamb. And He knew as well that Isaac couldn't provide a lamb to offer up as a sacrifice instead of Isaac himself. And friend, tonight, neither can you, neither can I, or any mortal man, or any natural man, provide anything or produce anything that will atone for his own soul. God Himself provides the lamb. Sometimes people say, "Well, I try to do the best I can." And I often wonder about the accuracy of that statement. Whenever you speak to people about salvation, they say, "Well, no, I try my best." Do we really try our best? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year for life, we always continually trying our best to please God. Are we really? Most of the people that I know say they try their best. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't pray. They don't talk to God. They don't really believe the gospel. They make God a liar, but all the while they say they're trying their best. But even if we did try our best all of the time, none of us, in even trying our best, could provide by our own merit, righteousness, or works anything that would atone or deal with our sin. Because the Word of God says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy as rags. And that's not speaking about our sins. That's not speaking about the things that we're ashamed of. That's speaking about the things that we are proud of. That's speaking about the things that we don't try to hide from God. But that's speaking about the things that we present to God as being worthy of God's favor in our lives. God says, "Listen, even your righteousnesses are as filthy as rags." And so this produces for us a tremendous dilemma. Man or woman wants to get favor with God. They want to have peace with God. They want to know that God is their Father. They want to know that heaven is their final home, but they can't provide anything. Anything at all that will give them a favor and give them acceptance with God. But God says, "I will provide." God Himself will provide the lamb. You see, if God Himself didn't provide the lamb, there would be no way back to God. And yet God has the ability and the willingness and the faithfulness to fulfill His promise that, yes, for Abram, God provided a lamb. And for Isaac, God provided a lamb. And for sinners like you and sinners like me, God has Himself provided the lamb. He's done it in love. He's done it in grace. He's done it in mercy. He's done it in wisdom. He's done it in power. He provides the lamb. Abraham said that, and Abraham, I believe, knew that yes, I will have to have a lamb here to offer up in the room or the stead of my son Isaac. And ultimately, there is a day coming future whenever God will provide a lamb to deal with the sins of His people. And of course, God for Abraham provided that lamb. It says in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. The thicket, that thorny bushel, the ram was stuck in it, and the thorns were wrapped around its horns, and it couldn't get away. Now, the Bible says that in the Old Testament, whenever a sacrifice was to be offered, after the Levitical system had been set up, that the sacrifice, the lamb or the ram or the bullock, whatever it was, had to be bound, tied to the horns of the altar. The brazen altar had a horn coming out of each corner. Those horns spoke about power. But they were also there so that the sacrifice would be bound or tied to the horns of the altar so that it couldn't get away. And Abraham in his heart is bound to the will of God for his life. And then he looks around and he sees this ram, and it's caught, it's tied by its horns to this thicket, and it can't get away. It's bound into this, it's tied into this thing by thorns. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was bound by love and obedience to do his Father's will. And he, in a sense, was tied to the very horns of the altar. And the thorns, that crown of thorns that men put, was placed upon his brow, that reminds us of our sinfulness. But it says, Abraham looked, and behold, a ram. Just as John the Baptist said many, many years later, 20 centuries later, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God provided a lamb for Abraham. God provided a lamb for you, and God provided a lamb for me. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when did God provide this lamb? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Speaks there about the lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Before this world was ever created, in the eternal purposes and counsels of a loving Father, a loving God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ was already on the cross. He was slain from the foundation of the world. God had this eternal decree, this eternal plan, and folks, none of us can go back, none of us can understand it, none of us can take it in, what went on in the annals of eternity between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But all we know is that before there was ever a man on the earth, before there was ever a sinner, before sin was ever conceived in the heart of man, the whole plan of redemption was planned and conceived in the heart of God. The cross was not an afterthought. Some schools of theology tell us that well, God had a plan for the Jewish race and the Jewish nation, and they rejected their Messiah, and then God was left for a period of time wondering, now what do I do? My own people have rejected me, and so, well, I'll allow them to crucify my Son, I'll bring the Gentiles in, and then I'll restore the Israelites at a later time. And essentially, the Lord was never meant to go to the cross. That's what some people say. But the Word of God says that from the very foundation of the world, God had this wonderful plan of redemption whereby he would provide a sinless, spotless lamb to take away the sins of his people. When was this lamb provided? Before the foundation of the lamb, Lord, before the foundation of the world. Who was the lamb that was provided? Well, it was God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, the very best that heaven had to give. You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and every beast of the forest is his. The Word of God says that we can't even begin to number the stars, but God telleth them all by name. And if God had taken all the stars out of the heavens and out of the universe, and God had taken every angelic being in heaven, and God had torn down the jasper walls and dug up the golden streets and took down the pearly gates, friends, none of those would have been enough or good enough to satisfy divine justice. It took the very best that heaven had, the Son of God himself, the spotless, sinless Son of God. There was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Then that begs us to ask another question. Well, how? How would this Son of God ever take away the sins of the world? By becoming a man himself. Being born of a virgin. We'll come to that a little bit later on. Why? Why did it have to be thus? Because God demands payment for sin. It's as simple as that. We talk a lot in evangelical circles nowadays, and rightly so, about the love of God. But you'll never understand how deep the Father's love for us is until you understand how vile sin is and how holy God is. that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and our sin is as black as hell itself. And yet God in his love provided a way whereby sin could be paid for and dealt with, and the sinner could be wonderfully and gloriously set free. Friend, tonight sin will be paid for. Your sin has to be paid for. Has to be. Because God is just, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And it is the right thing to punish sin. It is the right thing to inflict the penalty of the law. It is the right thing to deal with crime. Somebody steals your car and they're found guilty, and the judge just says, well, that's okay. You can buy yourself a new car and this man can go and steal another. When you say there's no justice, somebody goes out in cold blood and takes the life of another, the world naturally and rightfully ought to cry out for justice. And friends, tonight it's right, it's just, and it's good for God to punish sin. And he will punish every sin that's ever committed, either in an eternal hell or on the cross of Christ. God himself will provide a lamb. God himself will provide a lamb. But then there's another way we can take this text of Scripture. Look at what it says. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. So it's God himself who provides the lamb. God himself will provide a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. God himself provides the lamb. But God provides the lamb for himself. This is something that many people fail to understand. There's a vital aspect here concerning the nature of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. God provided the sacrificial lamb for himself. You see, the nature of the atonement in its objective, the nature of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, is not essentially manward, but Godward. God provided a sacrifice to satisfy himself. The Lord Jesus Christ offered up his life unto God as a sacrifice and as a sweet-smelling savor. Christ, as the Lamb of God, offered up his life as a sacrifice unto God. You see, Christ's sacrificial work was not, and don't misunderstand me, it was not primarily for God to demonstrate his love to us. It does that in an abundant measure. Of course, the cross work of Christ clearly demonstrates the fact that God loves sinners. That's what the Bible teaches. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's no greater love in all the world than the love of God. See, it Spurgeon said, God soon turns from his wrath, but he never turns from his love. God is love. God is a God of love. And the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. Could we the ink with ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Yes, the cross work of Christ demonstrates the love of God. But Christ's sacrifice was not primarily to demonstrate God's love to us. Christ's sacrifice on the cross primarily was an offering for sin to satisfy the justice of Almighty God. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide, in other words, a lamb for himself, because God Almighty is the offended party. Salvation fixes lives and it fixes souls. But God primarily did not send His Son into this world to make the world a nicer place to live. God sent His Son into this world so that His own Son would offer up a sacrifice that would appease and satisfy and turn away the anger of Almighty God. Because friends, tonight God is the offended party. Yes, sin affects the lives of others. Yes, sin binds us and makes us miserable. But first and foremost, God Almighty in heaven is the one who has been wronged and offended by your sin and by mine. Whenever David sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery and then arranged for the death of her husband Uriah the Hittite, he caused a lot of pain, he caused a lot of suffering to many people around him. It resulted in the life of a man who was faithful to the king, and his family, his loved ones, standing around an open grave, grieving the loss of a brother perhaps, or an uncle, or a son. We're just not sure how many of a family he had. And yes, I'm sure David felt sorrow in his heart for what he'd done to other people. But whenever he was confronted by Nathan the prophet and he repented of his sin, in Psalm 51 and verse number 4, David prays, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now your sin might make you miserable. Your sin might be breaking your father's heart, your mother's heart, your husband's heart, your wife's heart, the hearts of your children. Your lifestyle might affect many, many people around you, but primarily your sin is against God Almighty. Whenever the prodigal returned to his father, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to be called thy son." Folks, tonight, our sin has offended Almighty God. Sin seeks to rob God of the glory that is due His name. Whenever we break God's law and we sin against God, essentially what we're saying is God Almighty, our Creator, the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, is not worthy of my obedience. He doesn't deserve it. And we make ourselves gods in our own lives. And so God is the offended party, and therefore God's justice must be satisfied. Now, God doesn't simply sweep sin under the carpet. There's some people and they believe, well, you know, if I cry enough over my sin and I repent enough, there's a kind of vicarious aspect to my repentance, and God looks upon my repentance and He looks upon my tears and He looks upon my sincerity and He sees whenever I've wept enough, well, I'll forgive Him now, I'll forgive her now, she's suffered enough, she's wept enough, she's sorry enough, therefore on that basis I forgive her. And it's almost the idea that God feels sorry for us and that's why He forgives us. But God's justice must be satisfied. God Almighty, though He is, can't simply say, "I'll forgive your sins and I'll wipe them out," without justice being administered and God's justice being vindicated. And folks, tonight, if we are guilty and we can't go back in time and change the past, and we cannot atone for any of our own sins, how then can God Almighty be just and at the same time justify legally the sinner? Romans chapter 3, 23, a very familiar verse. "For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." Then it says, verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." And that word propitiation literally means to turn away the wrath of God. He has set Christ Jesus forth to turn away the wrath of God through faith in His blood. The blood satisfies, you see, divine justice. to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and also the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. God can be just in forgiving sin, because the Lamb has satisfied divine justice. This is why we believe tonight the atoning work of Jesus Christ was vital. It was necessary. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:14, as he was getting to that monumental text, John 3:16, speaking to Nicodemus, who was a Jewish man who knew his history, he spoke about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and he says, Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus, it has to happen. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? You say, well, why did the Son of God have to go to a cross? Well, because God, in his love and mercy, chose to save precious souls. But due to his holiness, he must still punish their sins. So for God to accomplish his purpose, a ransom must be found. And that ransom was found in Jesus Christ whenever God provided himself a lamb in the thicket and then at Calvary. God shall provide himself. God shall provide himself a lamb. We see here that God himself is the one who provides the lamb. We see as well that God provides the lamb for himself. But look at the text of Scripture again. God shall provide. And then you put these words almost in parenthesis. Himself. A lamb. God provides himself as the lamb. God himself provides the lamb. God provides the lamb for himself. God provides himself as the lamb. You see, this text of Scripture is essentially a prophetic statement. Abraham says, God will, future tense, provide a lamb. And he did that here at Mount Moriah. And he did it all the many years later at what we believe to be essentially the same place, Mount Calvary. It's a prophetic statement. But it is also a doctrinal statement of great significance. God provides himself a lamb. He provides himself as the lamb. God himself is the lamb. You see, folks, tonight for sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God, it took one who was both God and man in one person to be able to do that. For man to be reconciled to God, it took one who was both God and man to do the reconciling. And none of us, there was no man ever born a sinful son of Adam that could ever become God. Couldn't do it. Despite what Son of the Cult says. You know, the Mormons, they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You know what their chief teaching is? Can be summarized in one statement, and it's documented in their writings. What God is, or what man is, rather, what man is, God once was. And what God is, man may become. What man is, God once was. And what God is, man may become. They say that God in heaven was once a man like you and me. And if we live the right type of life, we ultimately will become gods ourselves. Now, I remember a number of years ago, speaking to a Mormon and mentioned this to him, and he was quite impressed. Not that I was trying to impress him, but he says, that's right, that's what we believe. And I says, I have a major problem with that for several reasons. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. So for man to turn into God and for God to once have been a man just doesn't tally with me. But more than that, Man is sinful. What man is, God once was. Man is sinful. And I challenge this young American, are you telling me that God was once a sinner like you and I? He said, that is very possible. Folks, no man could ever become God. And it takes God and man to reconcile God to man. So the only alternative is for God to become a man, for God to provide himself as a lamb. And that is the clear teaching of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us, listen, a son is given. The son was never born. The Son was given, the Son was eternal. And thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is a great truth of the Incarnation that we often talk about at certain times of the year. And you know, friends, tonight, the more I think about it, the more wonderful it becomes in this heart of mine. That God would become a man. God the Son would become a man. You see, our God tonight is revealed in three persons in Scripture: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Do you remember in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. God, singular. God said, let us, plural, make man in our own image. There we have the first reference to the Trinity. But we read in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, co-equal and co-eternal, the same in substance, equal in power, and equal in glory. God's Son is eternal. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God couldn't send the Son into this world if the Son did not already exist. John 17:5, when the Lord was praying in the garden, he prayed and said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. And God's eternal Son became a man. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. But at the same time, he never ceased to be God. God became a man. He took into union with himself a human body and a true and reasonable soul, but he never laid aside his deity. God became man and continued to be God and man, two natures in one person forever. And you only have to read carefully through the New Testament and you will see that divine titles were given to Jesus Christ. Do you remember whenever Thomas fell down before the resurrected Lord and he cried unto him and he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ did works that only God could do. He performed miracles. He made claims that only God could make. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then the Pharisee said, who can forgive sins but God only? The rich young ruler came and said, good master. And he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. He was saying there, young man, if you acknowledge that I'm good, you have to acknowledge that I'm God. He received divine titles. He performed divine works. He made divine claims. He received divine worship. He displayed divine attributes. He's the God-man. God himself became the Lamb. And in so doing, the God-man, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law in precept, something that we could never do. We've all broken God's law. Some of us, albeit maybe have broken it in more places and more times than others, but whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You only have to break one link in the chain to be separated, friend, from God. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. Sinless, spotless Lamb, pure and holy and harmless and undefiled, fulfilling the law in its precept, and then fulfilling the law in its penalty. Folks, think of it. Galatians chapter 3 tells us He died in our room instead. He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth in a tree. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And the interesting thing about Abraham's lamb, it was bound to the altar. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. It was bound. Its blood was shed, and Christ shed His precious blood. But the lamb was also burned. It was offered up as a burnt offering. The fire burned upon the altar and consumed the sacrifice. But whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, the fire, yes, fell from heaven, so to speak, the fire of God's holiness, wrath, anger, and justice. But the fire could not consume the sacrifice. The sacrifice consumed the fire. And the thing about a fire is you can't light a fire twice. If you have a wood burner or an open fire and you fill it with coal and you burn it and you come down the next morning and you try to light it again, you can't do it. And God can't judge sin twice. And I'm standing tonight by God's grace where the fire has been. God will provide Himself a lamb. Friend, it's God who provides the lamb, and that lamb has been provided. God invites you to come and trust Him. And God provides the lamb for Himself. God's justice is satisfied. And God provides Himself as the lamb. Ultimately, that lamb that day died, that ram died in the room of Isaac. Isaac was allowed to go free. A lamb died in his place. Substitution. I wonder tonight, would you give your heart and life to God? You know that you're a sinner. You know that God has provided a lamb. God has provided a way of salvation. God has provided this book that shows us the way. And you know that you need to get saved. Would you not behold tonight the Lamb of God and trust Him to be your Savior and your Lord and your Master? We trust and pray that you will. And if we can help you in any way, we'll do what we can. Let's unite our hearts together. Our meeting is over. Time is gone. But thank you so much for listening. And let's just call upon the Lord. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Word of God. We thank Thee, Lord, that all through the pages of Holy Scripture we see the Savior. We see the plan of salvation. We see the great work of redemption in so many different ways. And O God, we thank Thee, Father, for revealing Yourself to us in the Bible in so many wonderful ways. Pictures, types, and shadows, and promises, and prophecies. And O God, we pray, Lord, tonight for those who are not saved. And Lord, as it were, tonight there in the wrath of God could fall upon them at any moment. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. But Lord, You've provided a lamb. O God, we pray tonight that people might flee to Him and get under the blood. Lord, answer prayer and continue with us now, we pray in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory.